I would invite you, please, to turn to Book of Numbers, the Book of Numbers, chapter 11. Actually, before you go there, you can go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. I have a number of passages. I want you to follow along with me and read them. We're going to talk tonight about Joshua. Just doing a very simple character study. I like to read the Old Testament and just look at what a particular character does, especially someone used of the Lord. Because when we do that, we see some strengths and some weaknesses, and it helps us to kind of see what the Lord would have us to be. If He's using somebody, then the good characteristics are things that we could mimic. And the Lord would use us perhaps as well. First of all, Exodus chapter 24, we want to see just kind of a little background for Joshua. He attended Moses, you know, when Moses was in the presence of the Lord a number of times. He attended Moses in Exodus 24. Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into the Mount of God. He was there until chapter 32. He's learning a lot of things up there about the tabernacle and the priestly garments and all of those things. And then he receives the Ten Commandments before he comes down. And in chapter 32, flip over there, verse 17, Exodus 32, 17, he's coming down, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's the noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for masteries, neither is it the voice of them that cry, being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." What are they singing about? What's gone on down there? Well, while Moses is up on the mount, they built this golden calf, and they're worshiping it, and they're shamefully worshiping idols now, naked, dancing around this golden calf. Joshua was there with Moses, not down in the camp. He was there with Moses on the mountain. When they got back together, of course, there was some judgment that took place. And the next time we see them together and in the presence of the Lord, it's in what's called in the Old Testament, especially the writings of Moses, called the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting was outside the camp. Israel had messed up their fellowship because of the golden calf, and there's a tent outside the camp where Moses met with the Lord. And if the people would inquire of the Lord, they would have to go outside the camp as well. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 11. It says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So Joshua was there with Moses. Now there's a reason for this. He is a helper. He is a disciple of Moses and one of Moses' young men, he's called. And he's in training. He doesn't know that. Moses doesn't even know that. But God knows that. And he has him in particular places and for a reason. Over in the book of Numbers, if you look over there, Numbers chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book, chapter 11 and verse 27, we find Joshua is jealous for Moses, the man of God. Numbers chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "There ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." What can we say about Moses? Well, there's a lot you can learn about Moses even right here. But Joshua is jealous because Moses is the man of God. That's how it is. And he wants to keep him in that position to where he can be God's mouthpiece to Israel. Looking over to Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, Joshua was one of the good spies of the 12 that went out into the promised land. After the evil report came back and the 10 spies had spoken and given their report, It says in verse 6, Numbers 14, 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. And the Lord delighteth in us, then he will, if the Lord delighteth in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That's Joshua and Caleb. So, look, if you would, at verse 30, the Lord's response to Israel because of their unbelief. Verse 30, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So Joshua's a good man, filled with faith. He's full of faith, very faithful to the Lord, believing his promises. So Joshua had been groomed at this point. Joshua had been groomed by God and, without even knowing it, by Moses to be his successor, to be Moses' successor. So why did the Lord use Joshua? That's the question. I'm going to give you seven characteristics. So if you're taking notes, 7 points, real quickly, just mostly scripture. Number one, seven characteristics of Joshua. Characteristic that caused him to be used of the Lord. He lived, number one, he lived under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at Numbers 27, so just go on up to 27. Verse 18, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." A man whom is the Spirit. You see, it's a lowercase s on Spirit. Could mean Joshua's spirit. The translators must have thought so. Matthew Poole, John Wesley, men like that, these are old timers. They say the spirit of government, of wisdom, and of the fear of the Lord. Those are the things that are named there, the spirit. But the spirit was upon him. It could also mean the Holy Spirit. Same word. It could mean the Holy Spirit. We would put a capital S. A number of people, like Adam Clark, if you're familiar with that name, he says this must certainly mean the Spirit of God, and because he was endued with this Spirit, therefore, he was capable of leading the people. John Gill, another old commentator of the Scripture. I like the old commentators, too, by the way. He says, "Not only in whom is a spirit or soul, which is in every man, but the Spirit of God," he said. Every man has a spirit. That would be nothing exceptional about Joshua. "But in this man is the Spirit," he says. So there must have been something exceptional. So we're going to consider it the Holy Spirit for our purposes here in the study. And that's what I believe. The Spirit of God causes a person to possess certain qualities, characteristics. In the book of Isaiah, I'm going to read a couple of verses. It's actually talking about the Lord Jesus here. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." There are three sets of two there in verse 2. It says, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." We're not going to talk about Isaiah so much, but I like those three sets of two there. W.E. Vines explains these characteristics sort of concisely. Let me say the first two. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. It sort of relates to the power of the mind. Wisdom discerns the nature of a thing, Vine says. Understanding discerns the differences. The second group, the second set of two, the spirit of counsel and might, relates to practical activity. Counsel is the ability to adopt right conclusions. Might is the power exercised in carrying them out. The third pair, he says, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of fear of the Lord relates to the fellowship with Jehovah. Knowledge is here a knowledge of Jehovah. Both details, both knowledge and fear, are as a pair, go with Jehovah. Christ himself said, "Ye have not known him, ye have not begun to know him," is what the words mean, but I know him. And that means he knows him intuitively or fully. So I read the Isaiah passage because the Spirit of the Lord would come on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would have the spirit of this and the spirit of that. And he has these groups of two, spirit of. And he lists those things. Isaiah lists those things. So these qualities could be observed in the Lord Jesus. The same qualities are mentioned in Joshua, the son of Nun. Listen to this verse. This is Deuteronomy 34 in verse 9. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom." Same thing that it said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not God, granted, but God was working with Joshua in the person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and Joshua had great wisdom. So what can we learn? How can we apply this? Is there an implication here for us? I think there is. If you want to be used of the Lord, you need to be controlled by the Spirit. Joshua was controlled by the Spirit. Moses was controlled by the Spirit. Jesus was controlled by the Spirit. God, it talks about the Spirit being in him in Isaiah. How will others know that we're filled with the Spirit? How will they know? The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The illustration there is alcohol, under the control of alcohol, under the influence of alcohol. And so the comparison would be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under his control. How will people know that we are filled with the Spirit? We will produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us walk in the Spirit. We'll not accomplish anything if we are not like Joshua, under the influence of the Spirit of God. There's nothing that we can do. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the discernment. Without the Spirit of God, he gives us discernment in the ministry. You have a ministry. There are people that you can minister to. Ask God, "Lord, show me what you would have me to do," and then lean upon him and trust in the Spirit of God to give you guidance and strength and all that you need to accomplish something for the Lord. I could say to you, "Well, you need to love, you need to have peace and joy and all of the fruit of the Spirit." I could just say you need to do that, but you couldn't do that consistently on your own. You would have to hear me say, what you need to do is give the Spirit of God free rein in your life. Let him call the shots. So you have to get used to listening to him. I would suggest that in your devotion time, sit down expecting God to speak to you, expecting the Spirit of God to make something come alive on the page and touch your heart. Something that you think, "I could do that." Let the Spirit of God lead you. When you're in the grocery store and you strike up a little conversation with somebody, you have a tract in your purse or your pocket, and the Spirit of God says, "Hand them a tract." Then just let the Spirit call the shots. Sometime it might seem better, "No, don't talk right now. Just be quiet." Would the Spirit of God tell us to be quiet? I believe He would at times. You see, He understands the circumstances. Joshua was a man used of God because he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come on a person, and then he would do a task, and he would go away, and he would come back, and he was filled with the Spirit again another time. You and I have it so much better because the Spirit of God lives within. We ought to listen to the Holy Spirit. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. Number 2 of the 7 godly characteristics, I think, that made Joshua sort of stand out as a leader of the Lord. He had a very disciplined life. A disciplined life. I'm just going to show you a couple of passages here, just one right after another here in Joshua, and you'll pick up a phrase that recurs here. In crossing the Jordan, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. The conquest at Jericho, chapter 6 and verse 12, Joshua 6, 12. Joshua 6:12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Joshua 6:12. Joshua 7:16, the trial of Achan. Remember, Achan stole the things out of Jericho, hid them under his tent. He was found out of the Lord because of what happened at Ai. But look at Joshua 7:16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He rose up early in the morning. You see the recurrence of that. One last passage, chapter 8 and verse 10. 8:10. This is the conquest at Ai. Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. He rose up early in the morning. You could read the life of David. It says the same thing. He got up early in the morning. What are we saying here? I think he was a disciplined man. A disciplined man. Some people work different shifts, and early in the morning may be different to different people. But the idea is they didn't waste time. Many disciplines of life are necessary if we're really going to grow in the Lord. Getting out of the bed early is just one, not wasting time. Pushing away from the table might be another one. A discipline, having family devotions. Boy, that takes an effort sometimes. Church attendance is a discipline. Devotion and Bible study, personal. Prayer is a discipline, isn't it? Do you have a hard time praying sometimes? Too busy. Mind's too busy. Oh, I don't have time. And your mind just goes everywhere when you bow your head. Well, how do you fix that? Maybe get up early. Now there's nothing to do. The phone doesn't ring. Get up a little earlier, perhaps. Stay up a little later, whatever is necessary. Doing things with the family is a discipline. There are a lot of things that have to happen if we're going to be effective for the Lord. Discipline. What's the opposite? How would you describe somebody who's undisciplined? They procrastinate. They look lazy. They look lazy. The people who are the movers and the shakers in the church, the people who are really engaged in the things of the Lord and making things happen, they have disciplined lives. And I'm not just talking about passing out tracts. I'm talking about these things: getting your family devotions, having a prayer life, pushing away from the table. All of these things are disciplines of life. So how can you become disciplined? Well, you need to get the materials that you need. A Bible commentary could help with your devotions. A notepad, a pen, a quiet place. Earmuffs, maybe, if you need those. I use those sometimes. Earmuffs. Mary Jean gets loud, and I have to... No, not really. It's the cars outside that are really loud. You need to get rid of the materials that get in the way. Get rid of anything that's not helpful to you to be disciplined. What keeps you from being disciplined? Maybe it's a little habit that you have. Not necessarily wrong, but it just, you waste a lot of time doing it. It kind of messes up your equilibrium a little bit, breaks your stride. You need to get rid of things that hinder. You need to set aside a time and do what is necessary to remember that you have this to do. Might be a little calendar, might be your phone with reminders that whistles and bells go off, whatever it takes to be disciplined. Pray for the Spirit of God to help you. Just ask the Lord to make you aware, to make you more aware of the voice of the Holy Spirit. Set aside a time to do what's necessary. Pray. Set guidelines, boundaries, rules if necessary for yourself, so that you can establish a life of discipline. Have you ever tried? You ever try to be more disciplined and fail? It's easy, isn't it? Easy to fail. But don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. Life is one trial after another. And when you accomplish that, start doing something else and working on it. Never stop. Get mad at yourself because you fail. And keep on trying. Number three, Joshua was an altar builder or a memorial builder or maker, if you will. Altar builder, memorial maker. Look at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 9. When they were crossing the Jordan, do you remember they stopped to pick up rocks? They were rock collectors. It says in verse 9, Joshua 4, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day," unto the day of this writing. They got to the other side of the Jordan, chapter 4 and verse 20, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." You remember Gilgal is where they spent the first night in the Promised Land. And then in chapter 8 and verse 30, after the victory at Ai, chapter 8 and verse 30, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." An altar, well, it's a raised platform, generally with unchiseled rocks, just natural rocks, and they would make an altar, a flat. And what did they do with an altar? What do you do at an altar? Well, you make sacrifices, right? Sacrificing animals. A memorial. A memorial can be anything intended to commemorate a person, an event, some blessing that God had given. And we don't need altars anymore because we don't make sacrifices, not blood sacrifices. But we could perhaps have some memorials. You don't want to worship your memorial. I've said to you several times, we have, Mary Jean and I have particular items that we feel like the Lord blessed us with. And occasionally one of us will say, "Praise the Lord for this." And I'll agree with her, or she'll agree with me. Yes, praise the Lord for this. And we try to take those opportunities to give the Lord glory for what He does for us. A memorial. This item over here could remind me to be thankful for this. And another item or another person could remind me to be thankful for this. And take the time when you see those, let them remind you of God and God's goodness and glorify Him. Joshua was a memorial builder, an altar builder. But don't make your memorial something that you worship. You look at it, and it reminds you to worship God. Something to be thankful for, just to put it real plainly. Sonny's got a new car. Every time he gets in that car, he can say, "Thank you, Lord, for this car, because I surely wanted one." We do that. Our car, it's old. It's got a lot of miles on it, but boy, the Lord has sure blessed that old Toyota that we drive. Just things that remind you to praise the Lord. Number four, humility before God. Humility before God. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. This is before Jericho. Joshua 5:14, and he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Do you remember the context of this? Joshua sees a soldier there. He's got his sword drawn and he approaches him. He says, "Are you friend or foe?" And he said, "I'm captain of the host of heaven. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua realized it was a pre-incarnate appearance of his Lord. And so he fell on his face and worshiped. He humbled himself before God. Before God. Humble yourself before God. Does anything ever cause you to just really get humble before God? After the defeat at Ai in chapter 7 and verse 6... it says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. There are a lot of other verses in the Bible. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5. Or 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves. We've heard it preached how we should come boldly into the presence of the Lord. Do you ever get the idea that maybe we're a little bit too familiar with him? We act too familiar, a little too comfortable in the presence of God. Maybe we need to remember that we can come boldly, but boldly does not mean over-familiarity. God's special. If we could walk into His presence right now in the throne room of heaven, we would all fall on our face before Him. We would be aware of our unworthiness and His holiness. Our worthiness comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. How holy is God to you? Is it a privilege to talk to Him? Is it a privilege to fellowship with God? Number five, determination, stickability, maybe you could say. Ai attempt, there was another attempt after Achan's sin, chapter 7 and verse 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate of the unto Shibarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the heart of the people melted and became as water, and so they fell on their face before the Lord. And then in chapter 8 and verse 2, you have sort of a, okay, here's instruction for round 2, the second attempt. "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it." So God gives this instruction. If you look down to verse 26 of chapter 8, "Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." So, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And so they did, and were successful. Today we're in the midst of battle and a lot of the soldiers are retiring. There are a few, only a few, career men and women and boys and girls in the Lord's army, or so it seems. We have a job to do. We need to be confident, and we need to stick in there. We need to be durable and persistent. The song we sing, "Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud the anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Here's some verses you haven't heard, perhaps. What the saints established, that I hold for true. What the saints believed, that I believe too. Long as earth endureth, men the faith will hold. Kingdoms, nations, empires in destruction rolled. Crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane. But the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory loud and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Number six, a prayer of faith, a prayer of faith. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12, Joshua 10, 12. Joshua 10, 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This happened just north and west of Israel. There's right in the top of the mountain peaks, there's like a bowl up there. And a big battlefield, Gibeah's on one end of it. And you go down the other to the west, and you'll go down the mountains through a pass that leads down into the coastal plain. But right up in the top, it's a perfect little battlefield. And that's where this took place. Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and it did. It did stand still. I've heard a number of people saying science would tell you that's not possible. But it doesn't have to be scientifically possible for the Lord to do what he does it? And it did happen, just as the Bible says it did. Now, we're not fighting hand-to-hand combat, but we are still fighting. We're in the Lord's army. There's a spiritual battle that rages around us. And do we need to pray? Oh, more than ever. More than ever we do. The Bible says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I wonder if we really believe in prayer. Do you believe in prayer the same all the time? I really believe the Lord's going to hear me here, and he's going to, and another time maybe he's not. Is God ever out of tune? Is he ever not listening? Well, no, he's always the same, but we're not always the same. Sometimes we're out of tune. Sometimes we're selfish, as James said. And we're asking for things that we know probably aren't good for us, but we ask them. And then we get discouraged about prayer because we didn't get everything we asked for. Think of the things God has done for us just because we asked. Lastly, consecration. Consecration. Number seven. I'm reading from Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24. And verse 15, this characteristic, consecration. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We might say that Joshua had resolve. He had determined that he would be the Lord's and that he would do the Lord's bidding. Resolved, we sing another song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible and led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I will come to thee. A lot of resolve if we're going to be consecrated to the Lord. Daily resolve. Maybe new things every day to give to the Lord. So there are seven total, just things that we can note about this man Joshua, who was very used of the Lord. You can note the same seven characteristics in the life of Moses and in the life of Paul. And Timothy, perhaps. But seven characteristics, things for us to consider. Live under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. That means give Him free rein in your life. Let Him call the shots. A life of discipline. Joshua rose up early in the morning. He was punctual. He was ready. He was busy. Could be pushing away from the table, getting out of bed earlier, family devotions, church attendance, devotion, your devotion in Bible study, prayer life, doing things with the family. Joshua was continually building memorials for himself, yes, but for others as well. Things that people could look at and say, oh, I remember when the Lord did that. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm sure thankful, Lord, for this thing or this individual or this situation. Number four, humility before God. Come boldly to the throne of grace, but not in an ungrateful way, an over familiarity with God. Number five, determination. Today we're in the midst of a battle. We don't need to retire. We need to fight more than ever. A prayer of faith, believing that when we pray in the will of God, that He will answer our prayers affirmatively. And lastly, consecration. What are you resolved to do? Seven things I think are worthy of our thoughts. And I pray that the Lord will give you remembrance of these and they'll be a blessing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, it's a very simple message tonight, but I pray that it will be for those who desire. Lord, I pray that it'll be thought-provoking, helpful. Help us to examine ourselves in light of these seven character traits of your servant Joshua. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.